Welcome to episode 331 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. I'm Peter Anderson. February 14th is a date many around the world think about love. Credit is traditionally given to Pope Gelasius for declaring February 14th as Saint Valentine's Day around the year 1496, to separate the church from the Roman celebration of Lupercalia, an ancient pagan fertility festival that occurred on February 15th. However, no record exists of romantic celebrations on Valentine's Day prior to a poem written by Geoffrey Chaucer around 1375. In his work, Parliament of Fools, he links a tradition of courtly love with the celebration of St. Valentine's feast day, an association that did not exist until after his poem received widespread attention. The poem refers to February 14th as the day birds and humans come together to find a mate. More fresh flowers or plants are purchased for Valentine's Day celebrations than for any other day of the year. More than 250 million roses alone are produced for those who wish to express their romantic interest or love. And so on this day, when many are thinking about physical attraction, we begin our third week examining love in the Bible. And perhaps appropriately, we turn our attention to eros, from which we get the English word erotic. Eros is the word often used to express sexual love or the feelings of arousal that are shared between people who are physically attracted to one another. The word was also used as the name of the Greek god of love, Eros. The Romans called him Cupid. By New Testament times, this word had become so debased by the culture that it is not even used once in the entire New Testament. Eros is the most primal kind of love. It flows from the libido. If we were to place the four types of love on a continuum from base to pure, eros would be on the extreme left and agape would be on the extreme right. But for those who condemn sexual love as unclean or evil, remember that all four types of love come from God. Eros is the gift of God to married couples to express their love for one another, to strengthen the bond between them, and to ensure the survival of humanity. Genesis 1 verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Sex is required for us to multiply. But lest you think that sex is merely utilitarian, just a means for propagation, the Bible devotes a whole book to the blessings of erotic or sexual love. Song of Solomon. The love between a husband and a wife should be, among other things, an erotic love. However, a long-term relationship based solely on eros is doomed to failure. The thrill of sexual love wears off quickly unless there is some philia and agape to go along with it. God intends for married couples to experience all four types of love. In fact, one's marital partner is the only person with whom you're intended to experience all four. Even though there is nothing inherently sinful with erotic love, it is in this sphere that our sinful nature is easily made manifest, because eros focuses primarily on sensuality and self. Storge, philia, and agape focus on relationships with others. Consider what the Apostle Paul tells the Colossian church. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." The Greek word for sexual immorality is porneia, the root of our word pornography. This essentially covers the gamut of sexual sin: adultery, fornication, pornography, etc. When shared between husband and wife, erotic love can be a wonderful thing. But because of our fallen sin nature, expressions of eros too often become porneia. In dealing with eros, human beings tend to go to extremes, becoming either ascetics or hedonists. The ascetic completely rejects sensual or sexual love. The hedonist sees unrestrained sexual passion and all forms of sensuality as perfectly natural and to be indulged. The biblical view is a balance between these two sinful extremes. Within the bond of marriage, God celebrates the beauty of sexual love. Let's look at Song of Solomon, chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. Outside of biblical marriage, eros becomes distorted and sinful. In fact, sexual sin often causes brokenness, shame, loneliness, hurt relationships, lost trust. It can open wounds that are hard to heal, and so much more. 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 to 3. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? The Bible talks about the lust of the eyes, which is the sinful desire to possess what we see or to have things which have visual appeal. David sees a beautiful woman and he desires her. Now, when David first sees Bathsheba, he does not know that she is married. And when he finds out who she is, he has a choice. He chooses to send for her and to sleep with her. The Bible also talks about the lust of the flesh, sinful behavior stirred by our physical or emotional needs. David not only rapes Bathsheba and commits adultery with her, but then he arranges for the woman's husband to be killed. The new couple's first child dies as a punishment for David's sin. And who knows if it is due to a poor parental example or other reasons, but David's son, Amnon, lusts after his half-sister Tamar. He becomes increasingly obsessed with her and eventually rapes her. Contrast David's encounter with a beautiful woman with Joseph's. Joseph is purchased as a slave by Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Impressed by his intelligence, Potiphar makes Joseph master of his household. Potiphar's wife takes an interest in the young Jewish slave and attempts to seduce him. Genesis 39 verses 11 to 12. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Perhaps Paul has this incident in mind when he tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 to flee sexual immorality. Sexual immorality caused the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Delilah used seduction to learn the secret of Samson's strength and betray him to his enemies. Israel's unfaithfulness to God was not only a form of spiritual prostitution or adultery, but it also led to physical acts. The Apostle Paul builds upon this idea in Romans 1 verses 18 to 32, writing that when people exchange the glory of God for idols, God gives them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Eros love, when practiced between a husband and a wife as God intends, within the bounds of marriage, is similar to the three other types of love in this respect. It can be other-centered. Lust is self-focused, whereas a husband and a wife are called to satisfy each other. Lust is driven by a craving to gratify selfish desires. The Bible speaks of lust in several ways. Exodus 20 verses 14 to 17. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else your neighbor owns. Or Matthew 5 verse 28, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust in his eyes has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Job 31 verses 11 to 12 sums up lust quite nicely. For lust is a shameful sin, a crime that should be punished. It is a devastating fire that destroys to hell. It would wipe out everything I own. The Christian faith is about selflessness and is marked by holy living. The goal of each person who has put his or her faith in Christ is to become more and more like him each day. This means putting off the old way of life of which sin was in control and conforming one's thoughts and actions to the standard put forth in Scripture. Lust is in opposition to this ideal. Sin begins in the heart. Actions are merely indications of what was already in the heart. We cannot always control what our eyes see, what our noses smell, or what our ears hear. It is the heart that determines whether that which the senses perceive becomes sin. Paul offers us this assurance in Galatians 5 verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We live in a culture where we are bombarded with temptations in which lust is encouraged, which sees pursuing eros love as acceptable within or without marriage. But eros outside of God's plan can have devastating effects, and unless we are subject to God's Spirit, we can easily fail. Father, we thank you for the plan that you created in Eden for healthy marital relationships. Help us to find emotional and physical fulfillment in marriage. For those of us who are not married, help us to walk in the Spirit so that we do not indulge the lust of the flesh. That's our episode. Remember that God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full today.